So now that brings us to 2018. Now, actually, I usually start kind of focusing and praying on a sermon series, usually at like an August, September time frame. I kind of start asking God, all right, where do we go in 2017? And sometimes, honestly, it takes me a long time to hear from God, but God just kind of hit me quick, which was kind of cool. And it's probably because there's a verse that I have in my bedroom. It's right on my wall. And when I wake up or when I'm about to fall asleep, it's right there. I mean, it's right in front of my face. And so as I'm praying as soon as I get up or if I'm praying right before I go to bed, my focus is right there. And you find it in the book of Joshua. It's Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. It says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." You kind of see how we got the Emmanuel, God with us kind of theme, you know? God just wouldn't let me leave that book alone. He kept pouring me back into the book of Joshua. I was looking at, you know, the relationship of who Joshua was, his relationship with God, his relationship with the people around him. He's a really cool study. And matter of fact, God had me buy. I bought lots of different books from lots of different authors all about Joshua. If you want some good reading material, shoot me an email. I can make some suggestions on some books that I think that you'll find beneficial in your life. But God kept pointing me to the fact that we have a relationship with God, and it's defined by the fact that God saved us. And I spent a lot of 2017 really focusing on the fact that God's your Savior, that He loves you. Let Him be your God. Let Him, you know, remove your past. Let Him deal with the heart issues. A lot of 2017 was on the fact that God's your Savior, but God kept reminding me that, you know, you do understand there's another part to that. I do want to be their Savior, but I also want to be their Lord. And He wouldn't let me move from that. He's like, no, you can't just preach one. The two are inseparable. You can't just have God be your Savior and have Him not be your Lord. And I've learned that the enemy doesn't like that. He wants you to just have Jesus being your Savior. He wants that. Matter of fact, if he can focus you on just the fact that God, you know, is going to save you, he's going to heal you, he's going to restore you, what I've learned, if that's the only aspect of your relationship with God, you end up becoming so selfish because it's all about you. It's all about what God can do for you. And whether you know it or not, God will begin to become your easy button. God will become your get out of hell free card. And that's what I've seen it in church where a lot of the people who attend, that's their relationship. It's only about God saving them. It's what God can do for them. And people get invited to church that way, right? You come to church because God will heal you, forgive you, save you, and all that's true. But we never talk about the other side. We need to mature our relationship with God to the point where we trust Him in every aspect of our life. And we actively pursue to hear His voice, and we do it immediately. Why? Because we know that if we're led by God's wisdom instead of our wisdom, it'll work and it'll please God. See, my prayer for 2018 is that Faith Christian Assembly will deepen their relationship with God to the point where they're not only willing to be thankful for forgiveness and for healing for their bodies, but they are so in love and they so trust their Savior, that they want Him to be their Lord. They want Him to direct their path. They want Him to speak no matter what He asks and to do it faithfully. Can you imagine what Faith Christian Assembly or you just as an individual could accomplish if God was leaving every single area of your life? God let everything. Can you imagine what you could accomplish for God? That's the journey I want to walk with you to through 2018. So who is Joshua? Joshua was born a slave. I mean, it's At that time, Israel probably had been under slavery in Egypt for about 350 to 360 years. Matter of fact, he was born in the tribe of Ephraim, which is one of the tribes of Israel. Scholars actually figure that Joshua was around 40 when Moses actually led them out of Egypt. And matter of fact, let me give you the first time you actually find the name Joshua in the Bible. You can turn if you like. I'll have the scriptures behind me. But in Exodus 17 is actually the first time we'll see the name Joshua come up. Exodus 17, verse 8, it says, "Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand.' So Joshua did as Moses told him, fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill." Now, what does that tell you? Well, obviously, Joshua was a capable military leader, at least enough in Moses' eyes, where he had the ability to not only go out and fight, but he had the ability to choose men that were fight-worthy, that were ready for battle. And he won. If you keep reading, you'll see that God gives them victory over those enemies. Later, you'll even see him as the role of a servant to Moses. He's kind of was like his personal assistant for a long time. Where did Moses, trivia question, get the Ten Commandments? What mountain? Sinai, that's right. On Mount Sinai is where God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. Well, Joshua went part of the way up there with him. He actually walked up part of the way with Moses, and then Moses went up the rest of the way and received the Ten Commandments. It kind of, Maverick, if you want to read that, that's actually in Exodus 24. It's really a cool life story if you look through the whole life of Joshua from start to finish. I just won't have time to be able to cover every aspect of his life. I'm going to actually start in the book of Numbers, and this is where we'll start with the life of Joshua. It's in Numbers chapter 13. So Numbers chapter 13, I'll start in the very beginning. I'll start in verse 1. So Numbers chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, everyone a chief among them.' So Moses sent from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the people of Israel." Now, if you keep reading, you'll actually see that Joshua is one of the chosen people of Ephraim. He's the one that's chosen to lead that tribe. So what does that tell you? He was not only well-respected by Moses, he was well-respected by his whole tribe. He was literally seen as one of the leaders of that tribe. Matter of fact, if we continue in verse 25, it says, "At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them, 'We came to the land which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit.'" So I'm not going to read it all because it's a really long story. But they came back with the report, and one thing is kind of interesting is they sent out 12 spies. All 12 spies saw the same thing. They got the same report back. And you know what they said? "You're right. This is the land that God promised us. We went there, we saw it, and matter of fact, it's even better than we had thought." When they said that they came back and showed them the fruit, they literally were bringing back clusters of grapes that were so big it took two men to carry. So when they said that this land was incredible, it was. It was incredible. When they say flowing with milk and honey, that was their way of saying it is the best land that you could possibly find. Now, think about it. If this land is the best land that you could possibly find in the area, do you think it's empty? Think it's deserted? No, it's full. It's not even just like one nation. There are lots of nations that are living in this area. This is an area that you would want to live in. So we'll continue. Verse 28. "However, the people who dwell in the land are strong." That doesn't surprise us, right? and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the land of Negeb. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. Now, in there is a kind of a phrase where to most of you, you probably doesn't mean anything to. It says the sons of Anak are there. Now, some of you, you'd be like, okay, the sons of Anak. Now, back then, that meant something. They were giants, literal giants. They were men of war. You did not mess with them. They were considered the biggest, the best, and the strongest. So under normal circumstances, you would avoid them at all possible. But see, that really wasn't the issue here. The issue really wasn't just how great the land was or just how well protected it was. God said back in verse 1, one thing that kind of should have sealed the deal, right? He said, I am giving you the land. He didn't say, I'm asking you to go take the land. I didn't say, I'm asking you to go over there and work for the land. I'm not asking you to go over there and do anything. The land is yours. It's your land. That's an important part of this scripture. And matter of fact, the interesting thing with all this is that in God's mind, this is a done deal. It's done. But what we're going to quickly learn in the eyes of Israel, they did not necessarily believe that. See, because if you finish the chapter of the 12 spies that sent out, two of them come back with a great report. One of them's Joshua. They come back and they didn't deny it. They said, yes, there are giants in the land. Yes, it is hard, but they trusted God. They basically took God at its word. He said, God said, we're going to do it. So they would encourage the people. They said, we are well able to do this. But then the problem was, though, is that 10 of the 12, they actually, the Bible calls it a bad report. It literally, read the story. The Bible literally says they came with a bad report. Let's read that in Numbers 14. This is what happens. I want you to see the impact of what a bad report is. So 14 verse 1. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. Nothing has happened yet, but they're crying and they're weeping. And the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would we have died in the land of Egypt? Or would that we had died in this wilderness? Still nothing has happened yet. And they're literally saying we should have just died. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? God had said, I am giving you this land. Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let's choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Now, look, this is what happens, I'm telling you, when God is only your savior and not your master and Lord. It is. Because you know what? The wilderness, well protected. They were fed. Their clothes didn't wear out. God took great care. I mean, granted, we're living in a wilderness, it's a desert, but we're still alive. See, but when God then decides, all right, I want you to go this way, as a matter of fact, and I'm giving it to you, it's a done deal. It's going to happen. Go that way. See, this is coming from a people who had spent 400 years as slaves to the Egyptians, and they're saying, let's go back there. Their life was making bricks so they could build pyramids. God delivered them miraculously from this nation. God then also, he didn't stop there. It's not like God, you know, like they were like running out of Egypt with nothing left, you know. God gave them all the best plunder and treasure from Egypt. They literally walked out with everything that Egypt had. It didn't end there. God then immediately wipes out the Egyptian army so they can't be followed. Destroys them. God then takes them through a whole desert region, feeds them, directs them with a pillar of fire and a cloud. They get rained on food anytime that they want to eat. God is taking care of every single thing. And then you hear them say, I guess we should just go back to Egypt. Look, this brings you kind of where I want to camp today. And this is kind of, I guess you'd say, the point. When we come to a decision point in our lives, and we know God is pointing us in a specific direction, what stops us from obeying God? So, I mean, let's put it into context here. What will cause us to not cross over the Jordan rivers of our life when God says go? When God is not suggesting, God's saying it's yours, go and go get it. So what's the first thing? The first thing, I believe it's our past. I believe it's our past. And sometimes it's a bad past. Matter of fact, some of us have terrible memories of different people, different relationships, different events, different places in our life that we're honestly scared to move from them. We don't think we can. We think that we're stuck. We have no way out. We're locked in. There's no way out of this situation. We live in fear that our past will always follow us. We worry that our past mistakes will haunt us forever. Matter of fact, we even begin to doubt the thought that God is able to forgive us from our past. We even begin to question God about that. We even sometimes won't even bring some of those things to God because we're like, well, you know, I've already asked him forgiveness for that about 15 times. I don't even want to ask him forgiveness anymore. We begin to believe the lies of the enemy that basically want to keep us stuck where we're not willing or able to move forward. He basically tells us that you're only going to fail again. You're only going to fall into those exact same patterns that you used to do before. But see, it's not always just a bad past. Sometimes it's a good past that where we don't want to cross over. We have great memories of relationships and people and places and events that have happened in our life, and we just don't want to move on from them. We like them. Why go over there? It's not that bad over here. Manna, anytime. I mean, I have 29 recipes now for manna, and they're all good. So, I mean, that's one day a month. I mean, look, you know what I've learned too? People always reminisce about the past. They always have these rosy, awesome pictures of what the past used to be. Isn't that true? It's funny. You know, Pastor Richard talked about how he loved video games? Well, I grew up liking video games. I remember when my dad brought home Pong. I'm serious. He brought home Pong, and it's two little lines and a little ball, a little dot, basically, that would just bounce. And you had a little wheel. You literally would turn this wheel and you would just move your line until you could get the ball past your opponent. I thought it was the greatest thing in the world. And then I got Atari. Oh, baby. I mean, and it just kind of kept going from there. And it's funny. I remember reminiscing with my kids, and that's one thing that I actually collect is some of the older video games. And I used to reminisce with my kids about just how great the video games were in the past. I'm like, man, you guys just don't understand just how awesome these games were. And you know the funny thing is, now that I've been collecting them, they stink. They're awful. I go back to these games and it's this, this blob is a dragon? Really? I mean, I look at their games and they're like movies. I'm literally like watching lifelike things in front of me. And look, sometimes our memories of the past, you know, we think they're so good or we think that they're going to keep us there. But I can tell you this, in reality, nothing compares to the future that God has for you. And if you allow the past, whether it's bad or good, to keep you there, you're going to miss out on God's best. You don't want to do that. All right, so now let me read that scripture. This is a good scripture. Philippians 3. 13 through 16. And this is in the Message version. It says, friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert in all of this, but I've got my eyes on the goal where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. I'm off and running and I'm not turning back. So let's keep focused on that goal. Those of us who want everything God has for us. If any of you have something else in mind, something less than total commitment, God will clear your blurred vision. You'll see it yet. Now that we're on the right track, let's stay on it. Okay. All right, so what else causes us not to cross that Jordan River? I believe sometimes it's our present. Why? I think sometimes we get lazy. Why? Because every decision or thing that God brings to us has a cost. It does. Change costs you something. You know what I've learned? A lot of people don't want to pay it. Matter of fact, look, I'm just too comfortable. Look, God's been protecting us. He's been feeding us. Matter of fact, my clothes aren't even wearing out. How cool would that have been? I mean, granted, you're living in a wilderness, but God literally said that the soles of your shoes wouldn't wear out. The clothes never worn out. It might wear out all the time. I mean, but I mean, especially with my kids. I mean, those of you who have teenagers, you understand that. But I mean, so there's really no incentive for us to want to go across the river. Matter of fact, I've actually learned this with my teenagers as well. Have you noticed that you have children and then they reach a kind of a teenage year where they love free food, they love free rent, they love free everything. I mean, basically everything that they own. I mean, have you ever had one of your children come up to you and say, yeah, but I paid for that? You're a teenager. You didn't pay for nothing. Yeah, but I have a job. I always find that kind of funny when they tell me that. I'm like, okay, I'll write you the bill for your rent and your food and your utilities and your phone and your car insurance and the, so. But the interesting thing is, then you talk about chores and responsibilities and they're like, whoa, you know. But I've learned that you don't have to feel bad about that because Jesus dealt with the exact same kind of people. John 6. Verse 66. I don't know if that means, does that mean it's a bad verse? John 6, verse 66. It says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with them. You know what I find interesting here? He's talking about his disciples. These weren't people that were just hanging out with them. These weren't people who were just, you know, just learned about Jesus. These were his disciples. Some of them turned their back. You know what the interesting thing about chapter 6 is? This is right after he feeds 5,000 families with fish and loaves of bread. The problem is right after he does that, he goes into this teaching that they're like, are you kidding me? We like the free food, but we don't want to change. So the same thing happened to Jesus. See, even Jesus knows that our present is never better than what he has prepared for us ahead. So you can't allow comfortability, you can't allow the laziness inside you or your unwillingness to change to stop you from moving where God has you. But see, it's not just our past and our present that sometimes stops us from crossing a Jordan River. Sometimes it's our future. Matter of fact, sometimes it's the fear of the unknown. Sometimes it's the fear of the known. The sons of Anak are over there. I don't want to go across the river. Yeah, God said he's giving it to you. Yeah, he said he's giving it to me, but those are pretty big dudes over there. I mean, sometimes we are afraid of missing God. We lack the confidence of being able to clearly hear from him. We lack the confidence to take what God's given to us and go to someone who's spiritually mature and say, all right, confirm this with me. Make sure that I'm not missing God in this. And then we lack the confidence to say, all right, I'm moving forward and I'm doing what God's asked me to do. I think we also just fear not being in control. See, if God tells us to do something, it's like, yeah, but I didn't want to do that. That wasn't on my list. So look, we have to learn to become a follower of Jesus instead of demanding Jesus to always follow after us. And see, these are all different topics that as I go through the life of Joshua, that we're going to look into more depth. But he succeeded whenever he went to God first. When he heard the voice of God and did what God asked him to do, it worked. Not only worked well, but God was well pleased. See, the interesting thing is that, well, wish I had more time this morning. Well, all right, let's do this. I'm going to give you an opportunity this morning. The opportunity that I want to give you is I want to give you the ability to make one more decision. I want to put you, I guess you'd say, in control of your life one more time. Okay? I think you'll actually enjoy this. Today, I want to basically present, because look, some of you, and I actually believe that most of you, are at a Jordan-type river in your life. What does that mean? It means that God has some decisions that he needs you to make. And you know what? Some of you have no idea where to go. Some of you just haven't heard the voice of God that says, go this way. But some of you have. And it's not the first time that you've been to this river. See, what I've learned is that some people, when they get to that Jordan River, they look at it and they decide, I don't want to. I heard the reports of the spies. Yeah, it looks great. It's God's will. But I'm too afraid. I'm not going to do it. There's some people that I think they kind of wade in the river a little bit. You know, they dip their feet in. It's cold. And they kind of jump back out. And they just go back for more manna. You know, that's too much work. I think there's literally some people who cross the river, they get to the other side, and then they actually see a giant, and they scream, and they run back over, because they're like, well, I thought they were kidding. You know, I mean, God said he was giving me the land, but that doesn't seem like giving me the land. That dude's big. And they ran back across. But see, that's true. When God gave the Israelites the promised land, he did put giants there. But see, they had forgotten the simple point that God said, I'm giving it to you. It's yours. You don't really have to do anything other than obey what I say. See, look, there are battles when you go across the Jordan. Some of them, God will fight completely for you. You will not have to lift a finger. You're just going to have to stand there and observe God do a miraculous thing. Sometimes God is going to say, pick up the sword. Go that way and fight. Yeah, but they're big. Yes, but greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And if God said he's going to do it, he is going to do it through you. Right. See, look, I know normally you're not kind of supposed to skip to the end of the book. Have you ever done that before? You have people who like read a book and they'll go to the last chapter first. You're not really supposed to do that. I'm going to cheat today, okay? I'm going to go to the last chapter because it's really what I believe is the defining verse for Faith Christian Assembly inside the book of Joshua. And the interesting thing is this verse comes really the last chapter in the book. This is after Joshua has basically accomplished everything that God has asked him to do. He's gone through some highest of highs. He's gone through some really big lows as well. He wasn't a perfect leader, but he learns this thing at the very end, and he kind of makes this charge to the people of Israel. And you know what? I want to make a charge to you this morning, because if you focus on 2018 and you really look at what this verse is saying and you make it a part of who you are and you use this almost as a litmus test, you're going to flip it over and it's going to tell you whether you should do something or not. A lot of you say, God, I don't know what you want me to do. God, sometimes I'm not sure the direction you have for my life. Well, this is going to give you, I guess you'd say, exactly what you need to make sure that all your decisions work, that all your decisions honor God. And we do. We find it in Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. Now, like I said, this isn't the end. Joshua is basically, he's done. He says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. See, there's a lot that we need to cover to kind of understand why Joshua was able to get to that point. Why? Because, like I said, he made lots of successes, some mistakes. But see, the first time they got to the Jordan River, they wanted to cross. Joshua and Caleb, they wanted to. They didn't. It has a sad ending, that story in Numbers. They did not cross the river. They spent the next 40 years wandering in a desert for 40 years. Some of you may say, that's not fair. Poor Joshua. He wanted to go across. He chose the right thing. He was right. Him and Caleb. And you know what God said? He said, I'm going to wipe out this generation. Matter of fact, I'm going to outlive you. So he had them wander around for 40 years till that whole generation, the generation that decided to not cross, died. And then he brought them back to that same river. See, some of you, you kind of feel like Joshua. You felt, God, I really thought this was the right way to go, but it doesn't seem right. You didn't miss God. Some of you need to know that. That just because you're wandering in a wilderness does not mean you missed God. It doesn't. You could have been exactly where God wants you to be. Yeah, but that's not fair. He was stuck eating manna in a desert just like everyone else. Yeah. He's God. Some of you, you're at that Jordan. And you know what? God is asking you to do something. And he's asking you to choose who you're going to serve. Are you going to serve your wife? Are you going to serve your boss? Are you going to serve your children? Are you going to serve your recreational activities? Who are you going to serve? Choose this day. See, a lot of people, when they look at this scripture, they kind of think of it as, oh, well, that's only for the really big decisions in your life, right? You know, whether I'm going to get married or where I should go to college. You know what I'm learning? When you take it down to the everyday level, when you allow God to permeate every decision that you make, where you literally ask God everything in your life, God, what do you want me to do? Because, look at this, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know what serve means? Serve just doesn't mean in the big stuff. Serve means in every aspect of your life. It does. And you know what? That is hard. You know why? Because you got to slow down. You got to give yourself time. Sometimes you're going to be like a Nehemiah who's about to go before a king and he says a quick prayer. God, be with me. Sometimes you're going to have time like, you know, a Daniel and friends, and you'll be able to, you know, fast and pray for a day or two and ask God to bring you, you know, wisdom. But if that's not your posture, you're going to miss God. You know what? It's just as dangerous to miss God in the small things as it is in the big things. And so 2018, I see Faith Christian Assembly learning to hear the voice of God for you. Not waiting for a Sunday morning, not waiting for pastor to bring in prophetic ministry, not waiting for, you know, someone to talk and speak into your life. You're going to learn to grow up. You're going to learn to dig into the Word of God. You're going to learn to find the truth that's there. You're going to have such a strong relationship with God that you wouldn't dare to move forward unless God said so. Look, you know what an interesting thing is? And I'll end with this. I've done both kind of weddings and funerals. I've done both. I'm going to be honest with you. I like weddings better. I do. I know that probably surprises you. But weddings, it's a kind of a blank slate, right? You make a single promise to God. You make a single promise to whoever you're marrying. And you're kind of making a promise to yourself as well. And your promise is I'm going to love you to the end. Till I die, I'm going to love you. Whether I like it or not, I'm in. Now, at funerals, there's no more choices left, right? There's none, right? It is sealed deal. Everything is done. Matter of fact, you know, you're either there celebrating the memory that you had of that person, or you may even be there for someone else who knew that person. You may not even have known them at all. But see, I'll remember this story that my dad taught me once, and I'll end with this, is that I don't even remember when it was. I don't know if it was he was at a funeral or he was doing the funeral. But I remember he had saw this guy in the casket. And you know how they dress them up? You know what I mean? Where they're like all neat looking. And you know, if it's a lady, they got all the makeup on and everything. I mean, and they look perfect. They almost like, I mean, they look like really good. And I remember him kind of making this comment of like, you know, I don't want to look like that, you know, if I'm in a casket. So I don't want to look like that. I want to look like the dude that looks like all shriveled up and all that. And if you guys know my dad, he tries to be funny sometimes. So, I was just thinking, all right, this is my dad kind of doing one of those bad dad jokes. And so I'm kind of like chuckling like, yeah, that's a good one, Dad, you know. But then he left me with some thoughts that honestly that have always stayed with me. He goes, there's a reason why that I want to look like the guy who's all shriveled up. See, I want to make sure that when I die, there's nothing left of me. See, when I die, I want to make sure that my life had meaning. See, when I die, I want to make sure that everything that God asked me to do, I did. And there was a cost with that. And that took parts of me away. It literally drained me. It meant that I got it. It meant that I knew that this life was not my own. It also meant that I knew this was not my home, that I was called to somewhere else. He wanted to be in the casket all used up. And you know what? That's what choosing to serve God really means. Because it has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with your family, your friends, your wife, your kids, your job. Has nothing to do with that. See, when God becomes your Savior and Lord, you are His and His alone. You literally say, God, whatever you want. You literally are getting up on the cross with Him saying, I surrender all. Let 2018 be the year. Because you know what? Most people who come to church, I believe you believe that God is your Savior, that you have given your life to Jesus, that you have asked Him to forgive your sins. You've asked Him to wash you clean, and He did. You've asked Him to heal different areas of your life where you had guilt and just bitterness and anger, and you went to Him and said, God, release me from that. And you know what? He loved you, and He said, okay, I will. But then He's like tapping you on the shoulder, and you're like, what do you want? I mean, I already got everything, you know, and you're just trying to live your life, and He keeps tapping you on the shoulder. He's like, I don't want to just be your Savior. I want to be your Lord. I want to be your master. And it's not because He's got this ego trip. It's because He knows He's got the perfect plan for you. He knows that He loves you more than even you love yourself, which to some of you, that might surprise you. He knows that if you follow His perfect plan that He has for you, it'll work. You will ultimately be happy. You will ultimately be satisfied with what you accomplish. But there's giants across there. Yeah. But He gave it to you. What do you want your 2018 to be defined by? Do you want another year in the wilderness? Yeah, free bread. It gets hot. He'll protect you when you know that right across the river is a land that flows with milk and honey. 2018 can be the year that you finally take that step of faith and walk into a promised land that God has for you, where God can do mighty things in and through you. That's the journey I want. That's the Faith Christian Assembly that I want. I want one that says, yeah, there's giants over there, but God gave it to us. But see, unless we hear the voice of God and know which way He's saying to go, we won't know. Because if God doesn't say cross, you better not. But if He says cross, it's time to mount up. It's time to grab provisions. It's time to sharpen that sword. Because God may say swing, or He may say sheath, and I got this one. But we got to follow the voice of God. Have to follow the voice of God. Why don't you stand with me?